Morning, everyone. It's good to be here. As Christians, we fight a very real battle, don't we? With principalities and powers that we don't see, but are nonetheless very, very real. And for me, actually, Lewis, so this is all back to front. My last scripture, could you get it up? I think it's one in Deuteronomy. I wasn't going to say this, but this week, I've had a real week. Sometimes you notice it more than others, the battle we fight. And yeah, just for me personally this week. Yeah, actually, the Lord gave me this when we moved from the theatre to this building. Actually, I don't know if I shared this before, but this was really real to me. And it's just a scripture, I think, for us as a church and what we're trying to achieve in when we planted this and then this building came up and everything corporately that we're trying to achieve. The Lord really spoke to me this, that the Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they'll scatter from you in seven. And it was very helpful in doing what we did when we moved here, because there was an incredible amount of just spiritual opposition and warfare, and this was very helpful. And I think it will continue to be the case, and it's certainly been my testimony this week as I've just faced battle, standing up doing this. Matt, at the prayer meeting we had on Thursday this week, we prayed for things, but Matt really said, let's just focus, and just felt within himself, we need to pray for the church, and we need to pray for the people who do stuff like this, and the people that run it, and doing the Sunday school, and the creche, and things where people are leading. We do need to pray for us, because it's very real, and I've just known that this week, in my own build-up to this moment, in my own life, in the behavior and atmosphere, in my own children, and just everything. It's just, there comes a time when sometimes when it's just, it's very poignant, and you'd realize, oh yeah, we do fight a battle. But I'm very glad, and this is pretty much the punchline of what this morning's message is about, but I stand here in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the war is not mine, the battle is not mine to fight, and if it was not for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit within me, I'd never reach here and give you anything worth listening to. And that scripture's helpful because that's what happens, and it's what happened to me this week. Just you realize there's attack. I'm under it, and they come at me from one way, and then God is with us, and they scatter in seven. And so last time I spoke, my punchline pretty much was talking about being open, honest, and humble and how these things are of tremendous value. And so it's my biggest aim as a preacher to then model that. Someone said to me, or a few people have said to me recently, and I prefer this to, oh, point two of your 3 points was exceptional. It was very well said or whatever. A few people have said to me, it was very honest. So I thought, that's good. That means more to me than my theological prowess. If I'm going to preach about being open, honest, and humble, I have to try and model it. So I'll tell you about my build-up to this point and the things that I've written here. And so this week I took Thursday off work to prepare. And I normally take a day off to try and get my head straight and just spend time being quiet. And so I took a day off and sat down, got into my snug, and got under a blanket because it's cold. And just started to be quiet, but there was a problem. The problem was, it was absolutely dead. There's nothing. Even my prayers about feeling dead were dead. I don't know if you ever have this. It was just, I might as well have not been there. It was just a waste of time. And I read, and then I prayed, and then I'd be distracted, and then I was just staring into space, and it was just, this is a waste of everyone's time. This is awful. And then you try, don't you? You say, Lord, this is... And then you realize you're not thinking... That prayer stopped, and you're now thinking about dinner or something. And it was just... I just thought, wow, this is awful. And I stayed there for hours because I'm serious, and I thought, I'll plow on. It was awful. And I ended up in the lounge. I thought, I'll just turn my head off for a bit. It just can't get anywhere. I had nothing written down. And so I went... I was flicking through daytime sky rubbish. And Rick Stein was on. I thought, I like Rick. Give a bit of Rick's, have some seafood, try and relax me. And then that finished very quickly. It's probably about 2:30, 3 o'clock by now. And then the Hairy Bikers came on. And so I thought, sure, it's better than what I was doing next door. Anything's better than that. And so I'm watching the Hairy Bikers. It's very, very interesting. And they're in the deep south of America doing a program about the oranges of fried chicken. And it was fascinating. And goes back ages, and they're talking about fried chicken, and I was getting hungry watching it. But again, I thought, well, it beats what I was doing, because that was of no good to anyone. So I'm watching the Hairy Bikers, and then they head to a church, and because there's this church there, and it's something to do with where fried chicken initially came from. I can't remember. I wasn't really paying attention. And anyway, they then cut to Kingy and what's his name, the other one, in the car, and they're driving to this church, and there's this little line, and these things catch me sometimes. The only bit of inspiration the whole day, and even then it didn't really serve me that well, but they're driving to this church to chat to these people about fried chicken, and one of them says to the other one, "What's that sound?" And Kingy says, "It's the sound of praise." And then it cuts to the people in the church, and there's this big gospel choir praising the Lord. It's brilliant. But even then, I just thought there's something about it caught me. It's the sound of praise. And I thought, yeah, I haven't really known much about that this morning or the whole day. And as for us as well, Matt mentioned this in the prayer meeting. The whole prayer meeting on Thursday was pretty much my entire sermon prep. And people said it was just a great time and full of the Spirit. And yeah, it's better than that whole day I wasted staring at some double doors. And but the sound of praise. Matt mentioned in the prayer meeting that in so many ways, I think we're doing great, but I think God really wants to raise the bar. And I just thought, yeah, in this, that I want the sound of praise to be something that we really grow in as a corporate group. That when people come in and they hear our times, that the sound of praise to him who is worthy of all praise would ring out from amongst us. And so anyway, this caught me. What's that sound? It's the sound of praise. I thought, yeah, that's good. But I was still flat. I actually went into the kitchen, and Rach was aware of my day and said to me, "How are you doing?" I said, "I've just watched the Hairy Bikers, and they might have saved me." And she said, "Oh, right, what happened?" And I said, "Well, I can't really tell you yet because I don't know, but there's something." It was like a little something. And but I still felt flat. And that evening, this is open and honest, that evening was the prayer meeting that I referred to. I didn't want to go because I felt so flat and fed up. And to be honest, I was in my cozies. I wanted to stay in my cozies. I wanted Rach to go. So I said, "Do you want to go to the prayer meeting? Be a representative." She said, no, I don't want to go. So, all right. So we had a bit of backwards and forwards. I didn't want to go. I was just fed up. I had a terrible day. And but I went. And I managed to get there. And there was a few of us to begin with. And then a few more came. I think it was 11 of us in the end. And Pete said to me, Pete was sat next to me, got out his guitar with him. He said, "Shall I get it out? Should we have a sing?" I said, "Yes, let's sing some songs." And it's great. From the moment Pete started playing, the sound of praise was in that little room. And we started to just praise the Lord. And I didn't feel so dead all of a sudden. I thought, this is good. And I started to feel a little bit alive to the meeting that I didn't want to go to. And then Pete carried on and we sang another one. But we were doing nothing more than just praising the Lord together. And it was great. And we prayed. And I walked in, someone prayed this in the meeting actually, I think it was you, about how in these moments and just in life, we must continually be knowing, going somewhere and then coming out a different person as people that walk in the Spirit. That must be our transformation story on an ongoing basis. And that's what happened to me on Thursday. I went in there fed up and dead and I came out alive and refreshed and full of the Spirit and a totally different man. And then the next morning I woke up and went back to my notes. And I was away. And it was good. And Matt is going to be getting all excited now, thinking, "Johnny, talk about the unexpected consequences of praise." This is Matt's strapline, isn't it? But it's true. And this is what happened. I went there, I was flat, but the sound of praise in that little room rung out. And as a result, I wasn't expecting it. I met with God. God's Spirit is life-giving. And I was alive. And suddenly it was like, I'm refreshed. I met with God. It was a wonderful time. So the prayer meeting turned into my entire prep for this sermon. What's that sound? It's the sound of praise. It's something I want us to grow in as a group. Last time I've mentioned I was talking about openness, honesty, and humility, but amongst other things I was talking about this disconnection between sort of what we read and what we live. And I went to James and I pointed us to a reason for that disconnect being that we can sometimes just be hearers of the word but not doers, and we looked at that in James. And as a speaker, a preacher, or a teacher, or whatever, I think sometimes you feel like a doctor, a spiritual doctor. You have to come, and you have to say, Dr. Johnny, I'm going to give you a health check. Some things are not good for us. Some things are good for us. And you sort of, well, I don't know about anyone else, but this is how I often feel. It's like, this is bad, but these things are great. Don't just be hearers, be doers. This is a good thing. And I feel a little bit like a doctor this morning with some of the things we're going to look at. So I want to point to something this morning and say, this is bad for us. Let's not do this. And then I'm going to point to some other things, i.e. praise and being filled with the Spirit, and these are good for us. So we must do those things. So if you've got your Bibles, open Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to have a little think about this thought about praise, and then what would be a hindrance to that, what would be a disconnect for myself in praising the Lord, in knowing refreshment. So the Lord really put this parable on my heart. Actually, this was probably the only thing I had before the hairy bikers moment, and then I've since connected everything up, but I'm going to read it to us. So this is a parable. It's chapter 20 of Matthew. And Jesus is speaking. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and he saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around, and he asked, 'Why haven't you been working today?' And they replied, 'Because no one hired us.' The landowner told them, 'Then go out and join the others in my vineyard.' That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. And when those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. And when they received their pay, they protested to the owner. And those people only worked for 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat. And he answered them, 'Friend, have I been unfair to you? Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be the first then, and those who are first will be the last.'" And it's a fascinating story, really, isn't it, that Jesus told. And what I like to do with parables is it's good to say, well, why did Jesus just tell that story to the disciples? And I think you can get an answer quite easily. If you just jump back a little bit into 19, you get Peter asking this question when he says to him, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? What will we gain from that? I've given up everything." And then the reason Peter has asked that is because just before that point, they've just encountered the rich young ruler, and he comes and says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Go, sell everything you have and follow me." He goes away sorrowful, and then Jesus makes the comment which astonishes them. He says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." And they say, "Wow." And then Peter asks the question, which is why we've got to love Peter, isn't it, that he asks these things. He says, "Well, I've done that. So what do we get?" And then as a result of those questions, Jesus says, "Let me tell you a parable." And we says, "We've left everything. What shall we have?" And Jesus gives the answer to that, by the way. He gives a wonderful answer. He says they will gain authority, friendship, and eternal life. But then he makes this warning at the end, "But the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." And so what is the illustration of why did he tell that story? And so I think it's very easy to see that this parable is a parable about service and reward for disciples of Jesus. This is not a salvation story, but this is about service and reward for people that follow Jesus. And so therefore it becomes quite interesting. And one of the things that I find fascinating about this, because this is how God works, and it's very, I don't know if you'll be able to relate to it, hopefully you will, But he pays, obviously, the last people. He pays them first. Had he not have done that, there would have been no problem, would there? Because he would have called those who worked all day, paid them what they'd agreed, and then they would have gone, and there'd have been no problem. But he decided, get the ones that have worked 1 hour, and let me pay them in front of the other people. And that's the only reason there was grief. And he wanted them to see it. And then there was murmuring, wasn't there? And everyone said, oh, they've been paid a full day's pay. And there is just a natural reaction, isn't there, to the parable that you think, it's not very fair. But yeah, this is the point. And this is Dr. Johnny this morning. Here's the warning. If we're in that club at that point with the unionists who have now formed saying, this cannot happen. We cannot stand for this. If we find ourselves, if there are any symptoms within us of that reaction of, well, that's not fair. That person has got more than me. Then this is it. If you think, I've left all, like Peter said, I deserve more than this. This person's only been here 5 minutes, only been on the rotor a minute. I've been doing this, 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 and this. If this is you, or if you think, yeah, I'm listening, we have to run. And I mean it. This has really got me, this. And sometimes the Lord puts things on your heart, and you think, this is specific. If this is you this morning, or if there is any of this in you, run from it. This is doctor. This will kill you. And we must run. I do this. I do that. And this person has only been on the rotor for 5 minutes. And the other day, Matt mentioned him at the front of the meeting in the notices and said, oh, thanks to David for joining the T-Rotor. I put the chairs out for 3 years. And no one said anything. This is the club. Run away. Turn in your heart from this attitude and run in the opposite direction, because this is toxic. How do you feel when you're overlooked? And I can preach about this because I've been there. Overlooked. What do you mean? Everyone got mentioned then in that club apart from me, and I jolly well do my bit as well. This is what happens, isn't it? Sometimes this thing comes up in us. This is not fair, and we murmur, and we say, no, I have worked hard for this, Lord. I have served you for a long time. Now give me what I deserve, and it's more than them. And it's like, oh, this is not good. And I'm all up for, and I mean this, we need, and I want to cultivate a culture of giving thanks and honor and appreciation to people. There is nothing nicer than when someone gets you, says, I've seen, you know, you do this, this, and this. I really appreciate it. And again, you think, oh, it's great, and it's really encouraging. But I don't serve Jesus for those moments. They're nice. But at the same time, for each one of them you get overlooked 50 times. And I never want there to be this response of murmuring and of, well, what about me? What about me? Essentially, that what about me, and we're going to get to this in a minute, this is the selfish ambition that I was talking about from James last time. It's why? You know, I'm on that rotor, and no one said a thing to me. I don't serve Jesus for those moments. I serve Jesus because I've agreed our deal, and that is, I will come and get on my knees and plead for mercy. And God has kindly given it to me through Jesus. And now I'm not going to die. But he's not judged me according to the law. He's judged me according to the perfect sacrifice that Jesus made. This is a deal I'm happy with. No matter how long I work or how hot the sun is, I'll work for that deal all day, every day. And that's my only concern. If others get more mercy than me or are treated more kindly than me, I'm not bothered. The deal stands. It's fair. I take it. But yeah, otherwise, and I want us to get to this, sometimes verses really stick with me, and this was from James. I read it last time. And it's from James 3. You'll remember it, because you were paying so much attention last time. But it's James 3, and it's verse 13. It's talking about true wisdom. And it says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works, serving God with the humility that comes from wisdom. Serving God, humility. But if you are bitterly jealous, or if there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. I talked about this last time, about how, again, this was the openness and honesty. Don't cover things up. Don't be dishonest with yourself. Don't try and be dishonest with other people. That is not God's wisdom. Don't cover those things up, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual and demonic. And for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. This is why Dr. Johnny is pointing to this morning, saying this is actually a really, really, really important big deal that we don't allow ourselves to become those stood with the unionists saying, what about that's not fair? I have done my bit. I have served you, Lord. Now I deserve more than this. And I find it really fascinating, these verses. Humble service for Jesus. Yeah, great. That's real wisdom. But if there's bitterness, jealousy, spiritual jealousy. Again, this parable was to four disciples following others. Someone gets more. Someone gets honored more publicly than you. Someone seems to always get blessed or whatever. Bitterness, selfish. And what about, excuse me, I've been doing this for years and no one's once thanked me. Selfish. What is that? Well, we get a strong response here. The Bible says, essentially, when you boil it down, it's demonic. The attitude of me rising up is Satan himself. Drop the microphone. That wasn't a mic drop, trying to be cool. But yeah, bitterness, selfish. I'm now advanced in years, old. And for a long time, you walk and you see things and you see people and you see this, don't you? I do. I've seen it. You see someone lovely on the outside, all brother and sisterly this, but inside it's raging a war. There is a volcano inside some people of bitterness, of I have been doing this for years, years, and I've been overlooked, and it gets into them, and the Bible's warning about it. Bitterness or jealousy, these things will kill you. I'm never going to wear this hoodie again. And this is, what do I do? What's the doctor? I recognize some of the symptoms in myself. What's the remedy? Repent. Turn from that inside of you. If you recognize any of it, turn and run the other way. Humble yourself, because it's not far. The next step from that is essentially another parable. The next step, not far removed from all of this, is walking into church and essentially saying, I fast twice a week, I give tithes to church, I thank you, I'm not like all these other people. And this is the next parable we turn into. And then someone else comes in, won't even lift his eyes, beats his breast and begs for mercy. And God says, oh, I'll take this one. But we cannot experience, we cannot praise and worship in spirit and truth if this is what's going inside, if this is what's going on inside of us. And not least of all, because God will actually resist us on the grounds of God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's what happens in that parable. The man comes in and says, I do all of these things. I've been on 6 rotas for 5 years, Lord. Look at me, behold. And then another man comes in. And at the end it says, you know, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So humble yourself if this is in you. And you can just be honest. This is the James thing, isn't it? Don't cover it up. Don't lie about it. It's all right, but repent and run, because these things are no good for us. I don't think Brian and Belen are here, are they? But Brian actually read something out. Again, this is me getting my sermon prep from the prayer meeting. Brian read something on Thursday, and I'm going to read it to us now because it was great. And it was from Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 10. I don't think I've got that far on my overhead, but it'll be somewhere close to that. So this is Ephesians verse 5 from verse 10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord, and take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. And this is why it's said, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. And we've had that. We've had that picture painted to us by James. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Excellent little bit here. Bring yourself into the light. Wake up, come to God, and he will make everything visible. I love this translation. We will be filled with the Holy Spirit and then praise God for everything. It's basically what we get here. We get, wake up, come and bring everything into the light, be filled with the Spirit, and then praise God about everything. Be thankful for everything. Pete made a brilliant point again at the prayer meeting on Thursday, completing my sermon prep. I thought this was great. He just said, guys, after Brian read this, he said, I've never really thought about this, but getting drunk is really easy. It's not difficult to achieve. And the Bible's emphasis is just don't do that. Be filled with the Spirit. It's easy. It's easily done to come to God and be filled with the Spirit. It's not a big challenge. Getting drunk is easy. Don't do that. Be filled with the Spirit. I thought it was a very helpful thought. But to praise God, to hear the sound of praise, we must be able to see the object of our praise and to see who we are and what he's done. This is so important. If we are blinded, if we are deceiving ourselves, again, this thing, the light makes everything visible. And when we truly see him and we see ourselves and we are so humbled, then do we lift our voices and praise him because we see what he has done for us and the mercy he has given us. And I was thinking about something, and we like a good castle, the Keegan family. We go to a lot of castles. We're spoilt for choice in these parts. And often in a castle, especially with little ones, you'll get to a point right on the highest bit, and you might reach a point in the castle where there's an incredible view, stunning vista or something, and you just think, wow. And you reach that point, and you get there, and Rachel and I think, wow, look at that. It's amazing, you know, just the glory of God, and you get this amazing view. But the kids, especially Lucy, will often then be banging me on the leg. What is it? What? What is it? What is it? And until I pick her up, because she can't see it. She sees this high, there's a wall in front of her. But when I pick her up, she says, oh, yeah, that's nice. I don't care. Kids don't care about views, do they? And but this is the point. And I feel like this is so often the case. You know, in churches, there are those who have come, who have humbled themselves, who have met Jesus, and their response is, I see it. I see what you've done for me, Lord, and the praise that comes out of them. You don't get that from those that are murmuring. They're far from that in heart state. They're thinking, I deserve more. I have worked really hard for this. Where's my reward? Give me what I deserve, Lord. And but, you know, the kids, they're just staring at a wall. They can't see it, but it's just there. And we need the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us who we are and who he is and what he's done for us. And then it's like picking up one of the kids, and it's like, look, that's what we're looking at. And then they're like, oh, that's why you're getting all excited. Because to them, they're just looking at a wall. So on that grounds as well, this is a bold statement, and I'm not going to get all excited now and suggest that British people turn into a completely different group of people, but I do have a problem with, essentially, if you're really bored when we praise God, if you come tonight, and Pete's going to lead us in an evening of praise and worship, if that's boring, I have a problem. I have a problem with you. Not in the same way, not that now I'm going to suggest, and this happens all the time, you go to conferences and everyone says, come on, guys, let's all not be British and let's all dance. And no one ever does it, do they? Everyone just stands there thinking, no, we are British. You'll get the odd one. I'm not saying this, but boredom. You can look at people, and if someone is just, yeah, they're staring at the wall. I haven't picked them up yet. It's my kid looking, what? Look at this, look at mum raving about something, and they're down there. What? What? Yeah, great. You pick them up. Oh. But if you're bored, I think there's a problem. That's not the sound of praise that we're wanting to achieve. And I remember being at a conference, this was a UCCF conference. Now, if there's anyone here at UCCF, I love UCCFers. They're great, great bunch. But they are very, very staid. And the guy actually made a joke about it because we were there, but it was a conference from UCCF, but for lots of other people. So I was there, and I was sat on my charismatic table with New Frontiers and Salt and Light and a few others and some of the UCCFers. And then there was other tables, and it was great. And the guy said, right, we're going to have some worship time now. He said, I appreciate this is difficult because we're all from different backgrounds. He said, but if you're from UCCF, if your hands are in your pockets, which they already are, just bury them down even further, and we'll start singing. And everyone joked about it, but then that's exactly what they did. And but they didn't look bored. That's their preferred style. Hands buried in their pockets. I was stood with the New Frontiers crowd. They're all going mad. But I sort of loved it because we were all praising the Lord. It was praise. Some do it differently. Some have their hands really buried in their pocket. But it's okay. They were not bored. There was life. They could see. We were singing the old ones because it's UCCF. We were singing all the old hymns and it's great and they meant it, but it was praise. And they could see, I beat in their breast. I am not, I deserve not this. The Lord's being gracious and kind and merciful to me and I will praise his name. But it's a long way. That is a long, long, long way from my doctor's warning of the murmurings and the I deserve more than this, and those who object. So, yeah. So, a little while ago, I'm coming to a close now, I think, which is a good job, because it's quarter past. But yeah, I'm just making this point. The sound of praise, this is what I want in church, in our lives. Coming here, flat as a pancake, and just singing a few songs with a few people, and just the unexpected consequence of praising God with a few of my brothers and sisters. It was amazing. It's powerful. And the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to, and this is real. This wasn't just, oh, that was a nice sing song. I left and God had done something in me which lifted me above all of the battle and the madness that my day had been. And I cannot live without that real tangible power. And we must all be knowing this for ourselves. This is now doctor saying, don't drink from this stuff. If this is what's going in on inside of you in terms of, oh, there's that element of, what about me? But what? Don't do that. Forget that. Humble yourself again. Look where we've come from. Look to Jesus. Look what we deserve. But rather, a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. In my church background, which was charismatic, every other week we were all urged desperately to be filled with the Spirit. We just went, you know, this is what happens. Just overfed the same thing. But I do realize that I'm now not in that setting. For a lot of people, like the early disciples in Acts, they might not really know anything about the Holy Spirit, and that's okay. But we must hunger and thirst for more of him and to learn to walk in the Spirit. And what Paul talks about in Romans, in the new way of the Spirit, in newness of life, all of this that Jesus has achieved, he's died, he's conquered everything, sin is defeated, he's risen, and then he's poured out the Holy Spirit. And so if you're sat there and you're one of the people thinking, I don't really know anything about the Holy Spirit, I don't know about anything to do with the fact that God comes and lives inside of me through his Holy Spirit, and that transforms me in an amazing way, and I'm a new creation, and it's absolutely amazing. Then if you don't know anything about that, then I've got a job for you. And you need to go and ask God, Lord, I've never heard about this. This is a great thing. Also, we've just read it in Ephesians. We must be, on an ongoing basis, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can live a life that is pleasing to him, a life that is able to withstand all of the battle and warfare that we come against. Matt was talking about this. Again, this is my sermon prep from the prayer meeting. Matt was saying, where does our help come from? Famous passage. Where does it come from? Comes from the Lord. Where does my daily help come from in being able to walk in a manner that is pleasing to Jesus? Is in a way that I can point people to Jesus. My help comes from him, from the Holy Spirit. Dr. Keegan, what do you recommend? I recommend the Holy Spirit. In every area of our life, Lord, fill me afresh. I turn from this. This is not good. And there's bits of it in me. And I don't want it, Lord. I humble myself and I repent of those things. Please, Lord, come and fill me. Please. And then we lift our voices and we praise God and things happen and it's wonderful. And we meet with him and this is wonderful. This is the new way that Paul is talking about. Not just trying to be good, not just trying, but the new way of the Spirit, which lifts us, which transforms us, which is a power not like anything we've known. In fact, Ephesians 1, I'll read from verse 15. Paul says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand, so that you can see. This is what Paul's praying, isn't it? He wants to lift them above the castle walls. I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand, that you will see the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is power. We need this power, don't we? Have you ever tried? Paul talks about this, paints us a picture. I'll be better. I'll be better. I'll do better. I failed. I want to do this. I can't. I keep doing that. There must be an answer to that. It's this. It's this. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believed. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Not only in this world on a cold Thursday when I'm banging my head against a brick wall. He's above all of those powers. And I can come and sit in a room and praise his name, and it's real. It's real power. Oh, I'm glad God has lifted me out of that, because that was hard. Power. Wonderful testimony of God's Spirit. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. This is what we need. This is doctor's orders, doctor's recommendation. Not this. If there's any of this in you, in the stepping forward and saying, but this person's only done an hour's work. They've got the same as me. Come on, it's not fair. Not that. No bitterness, no jealousy, no being dishonest, but this, the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read something to us. This is old school. This is a guy called S.D. Gordon, and he wrote a series of books hundreds of years ago called Quiet Talks On, and this one's called Quiet Talks On Power. And let me read this to you. This is great. So just thinking about the Holy Spirit and everything we've just read in terms of our need for power, and Paul praying, oh, I hope you understand. I pray that you will understand the great power for those of us who believe in Jesus. And then listen to this. This is great. This is why God is so good. He says, when the Holy Ghost takes possession, there is love. Yes, more than a flood of it. Have you ever seen a flood? I remember once during my boyhood days how it impressed me. Those who live along the valley of that treacherous mountain stream in the Ohio know something of the power of a flood. How the waters come rushing down, cutting out new channels, washing down rubbish, tearing valuable property from its moorings, ruling the valley autocratically while men stand back perfectly helpless. Would you care to have a flood tide of love flush the channelways of your life like that? It would clean out something you have preferred keeping. It, with quiet, ruthless strength, would tear some prized possessions from their moorings and send them adrift downstream and out. Its high waters would put out some of the fires on the lower levels. Better think a bit before opening the gates to this flood. But ah, it will sweeten and make fragrant. It will cut new channels and broaden and deepen old ones. And what a harvest will follow in its wake. Floods are apt to do peculiar things. So does this one. It washes out the friction grit from between the wheels. It does not dull the edge of the tongue, but washes the bitter out of the mouth and the green out of the eye. It leaves one deaf and blind in some matters, but much keener sighted and quicker eared in others. Strange, that flood, but would we know more of it? It's good, isn't it? Old school, dusty book. But it's great when we just bring ourselves, humble ourselves before God and say, yeah, I'm hungry and thirsty, Lord, to know more about this, to know more of your Holy Spirit, to know more that I can glorify you. He will flood us with himself. It's his promise that he will pour out his Holy Spirit and flood our hearts with love where there was bitterness and, you know, grappling for a bit of recognition. None of that. Just love for one another, preferring one another, esteeming others higher than ourselves. Not bothered, because I know who I am. I know who I am. And this is what it's all about. We need him. We need his help. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. I'm going to stop, I think. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they shall be filled. I was thinking about this. I'm going to finish with this. But I don't know how much hunger and thirst there is, really. We've got it made, haven't we? In the church, certainly in the UK. And I don't know how much real hunger and thirst we actually know what that is. But I was thinking back to when, you know, times where God has moved, or in situations. And this principle is true, isn't it? That those who hunger and thirst for God, God will fill them. And I'm just making this point because I know in myself, it's so easy to realize, I don't think I'm hungry or thirsty at all. I think I'm just fine, really. I'm all right. And I don't want that. I want to so be on the end of Paul's prayer that I would see and understand all that God has for me, all that God has for us, and to hunger for it, and to seek God for it, and say, Lord, yeah, let me be a person who is full of faith. Was full of faith. I was thinking about that story in Mark chapter 9 where the man brings his kid, and he has a demon, it keeps throwing him down into the fire and water trying to kill him. And the man says to him, doesn't he? He says, if you can you do something? And Jesus says, if I can. If I can, of course I can. Anything's possible to those that believe. And I want to be like this. I'm hungry to be a man of faith who in any situation is full of the Holy Spirit, like those in Acts when they said, we need people to go and distribute things. And then just immediately on their doorstep were just men full of faith and the Spirit. Let's have him. I want to be able to do that here. And and I want to hear the sound of praise ringing out in this room and in everything we're doing. We've got a great evening now lined up, haven't we? Because Pete's going to come. So we've got an afternoon now where you can all go, and this afternoon we can all go and get quiet before God. Turn off all the racket. Just go and get quiet and say, Lord, and just come before him. And then, after all of that, when you've done your doctor's orders, we'll come back and we'll, what's that sound? It's the sound of praise coming out of this room. I've teed you up, Pete, for tonight. But a praise, it's wonderful. And I encourage us to seek God. There's much, you know, there is more yet. And together we can know more. And if we're hungry and thirsty, great. If not, why not? I'll hand back over to Matt. Amen.